Good morning. It's my privilege to welcome you to our worship service today here at Seminole Church. We are glad that you are here. And if this is your first time to join us for worship, or perhaps you've been with us in the past and you've joined us again at Seminole Church, I invite you to register your attendance on the welcome insert, little tan insert inside of your bulletin. If you'll fill it out with the information that it calls for, and also jot down any prayer requests that you might have on the reverse side, we'd be pleased to have a record of your visit with us this morning at Seminole Church. And again, welcome, and we are glad that you're here. If you'll notice inside of your bulletin, behind the order of worship, you'll find a number of announcements and items that pertain to this coming week, as well as the weeks ahead at Seminole Church. And I want to call a couple of things to your attention. One, the Easter lilies. I mentioned last week the inserts, instead of filling the bulletin with these inserts, if you would like to purchase an Easter lily for the beautification of the sanctuary for Easter Sunday, then pick up a form after the service at the narthex or else over here to the exit on my right, your left, and you'll be able to do that. Also, mark your calendars in terms of the middle school camp coming up and also the high school missions project. Very excited this year that Danny Dalton is going to be taking a number of students along with some other adult chaperones and leaders and doing what's called an urban immersion. And that is getting involved incarnationally in an urban setting here in Tampa to offer the ministry of the gospel. I think it'll be something very, very good for our young people. It's like a missions trip away, except you're staying right here at home to address the needs, the pressing needs that are right in front of us. So you can read all about that. And if you're interested, give Danny a call if you haven't already and signed up for it if you'd like to be a part. And again, that is for high school age students. I'm also pleased to announce that Mrs. Kelly Fernandez is going to be our VBS director this year. So we're very excited about that. And the ladies had a marvelous meeting the other night under the direction of Jackie Tonis on Thursday. And looking forward to hammering out a vision for children's ministries overall that will shape the direction of what we do on behalf of our children for years to come. So continue to pray for that and for Vacation Bible School specifically as we approach the summer. I'm sure Kelly will be making more announcements about that and bringing those items to your attention. Also, a number of other activities going on. I'll trust you to grab a bulletin and go through those and read all about them, the church picnic, the canoe trip. I also want to thank the deacons for organizing our work day yesterday. We had a wonderful time. I think about 20 individuals, men, women, college students, present to put the walkway in front of the manse and also to do some trimming and general spring cleaning outside in preparation for Easter Sunday. So thank you very much, gentlemen and deacons and all those who participated. Be sure to read about the parking reminders, especially as we approach Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. Obviously, that'll be a challenging time for parking with our particular situation, two churches using the same facilities. So just be sensitive to that and sacrificial on the part of others that may not come very often to church so that they'll have a good experience and hear the gospel message on those particular Sundays. And don't forget about our all-church picnic on Saturday, April 17th. And our Monday-Thursday Tenebrae service on Thursday, April the 1st. Please mark your calendars for those. And again, all the information is available for you in the bulletin, which you certainly need not only for announcements, but also to follow along so that you can worship effectively. Worship is participatory here at Seminole. It's not a spectator sport. We all engage ourselves in the presence of God when we worship. And so you need your bulletin to follow along and to read the scriptures and participate in the prayers and the songs and the music. This morning is the first Sunday of the month, and so we'll enjoy Holy Communion together with the sacrament of our Lord's Supper. We also have the strings present for some beautiful music, as always. So we're thankful to God. And in light of all of that, and most importantly, the presence of our great triune God, I'd ask you now to turn off your cell phones and also any other electronic devices, beepers, watch timers, that sort of thing, anything that makes noise and distracts either you or me or somebody around you from seeking the face of God, because that's why we're here. And so let's concentrate now and devote ourselves to the worship of our great triune God on this third Sunday of Lent And first Sunday, beautiful Sunday in the month of March. Let's worship God as we listen to the prelude now.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Our call to worship is from Psalm 24, verses 7 through 10, responsive reading. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in.
Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle.
Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is a King of glory. Would you stand with me as we glorify God in song by singing hymn number 2, O Worship the King.
Thank you.
Father Almighty, we thank you for Jesus, the King of Glory, who has returned victorious from battle. He has delivered us by defeating Satan, sin, and death. And not only that, but with great bounty and abundance, we are loved and cared for. And just as our call to worship personified the gates and doors to welcome back the King of Glory, Father, we too gather with great joy to praise and exalt you, our God. We ask that you would find our worship pleasing in your sight, for we approach you with faith in Jesus, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. There he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Psalm 34, verses 11 to 22. And this psalm is actually an acrostic, and with two exceptions, each line begins with a successive letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And this psalm is also full of instruction, similar to that found in biblical wisdom literature. Beginning in verse 11. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. And this is God's word. Thank you.
pray. Heavenly Father, indeed, we are your people, as we've just heard so beautifully played with the strings. We belong to you, not because of anything we've done, but because of faith in Christ Jesus. Father, thank you that you love us with a love that is immeasurable. Father, thank you that you assemble us week after week after week to enjoy your presence, to confess our sins afresh and anew, to seek your face and have an encounter. Father, I would pray this morning as an under-shepherd, as a servant of Christ's church, that you would indeed forgive us all of our sins. Lord, you would hear our confession privately, that we lay our sins before you day by day, moment by moment. That, Lord, we would not only know but feel the forgiveness of sins that you offer to us initially when we come to you, and then every day as we keep on coming back to you to confess our sins. Father, purify us from all unrighteousness. Indeed, I pray today that your presence would be available for every worshiper, including myself. Father, I pray that in this hour, as only you can bring about, that, Lord, you would change our hearts and subsequently change our lives. I pray, Lord, as we approach your table and take of the bread and wine, that we would be consciously aware of your presence. And that, Lord, by faith, we would feast spiritually upon you. That you would give us those hidden inward resources that every one of us needs to face life and to prepare ourselves for death, to go and to be with you. Father, we pray for our world today. We ask that you would give those who lead wisdom. We pray for an end of war, that you would bring our troops home safely. We pray for those who are sick and ill, that you would heal them. We pray for those who struggle financially, that you would deliver them. We pray for those that long for work, that you would furnish it to them. Father, we pray for those that are shut in and confined, that you would make your presence known to them. Lord, we love you and we celebrate a great salvation. Thank you for saving sinners like us. And I pray for the future ministry of our church, that you would have us to be a blessing to all those in this neighborhood, in the city of Tampa, and beyond. Father, give us grace to do so, to do what you command, and command us at every turn to do as you would have us to do. Now bless us, Lord. We humbly ask for your blessing upon our service of worship, and that you would be a blessing to us, even as we pray that model prayer that you taught us through the lips of Jesus, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you.
Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. And this is God's word. Would you stand with us now as we sing our offertory hymn, number 101, Come Thou Almighty King. Thank you. offertory statement this morning comes from Psalm 96. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Would you pray with me? Father, You are the God of the world, the God of all peoples. And You have been good to us all. Therefore, we rightly regard You as glorious. We joyfully give back to You a portion of what You have given us. We ask that You would be with the leaders of this church, that You would bless them and give them wisdom to use these tithes and offerings to Your glory. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Stand for our great King. Seated. If you would open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, a familiar passage because we've been there for about the past 3 weeks. Same passage, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. I don't know why that is, except to say that sometimes you run across passages that demand more attention. More of a careful precision in terms of exegesis, of leading out what is inside of the passage. That's what we are charged to do as ministers of the Word. And so we find ourselves in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, which Danny has already read for us in the course of the service. You remember last week, I wrapped up the message with the beginning of talking about being examples of the flock. You remember that these directives from the Apostle Peter are aimed primarily at the elders of Christ's church, those who are charged with leading, with administrating, with teaching and preaching. And he gives a lot of them in the negative, as you'll notice in verses 2 and following. Be shepherds of God's flock under your care as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. And so last time we were together, we talked about some of the external motivations that are involved in being a servant of Christ, an elder, and subsequently for all of us as Christians. You remember the Bible makes it clear that things that elders are charged to do and to be can certainly be applied in many respects to all of us as Christians, because in fact they are called to be our examples. I think about that. What does it mean to be a good example? I was told that when I was a child growing up. Be a good example. I remember listening to others talk about sports stars and other individuals who seemed to be in the public eye all the time. And some of them were good examples and some of them were not. And so you ask yourself the question, well, what does that mean? Obviously, I think in the United States, it would simply mean staying out of trouble, doing the right thing and avoiding doing the wrong thing to be classified as a good example. But you can be legal and yet not moral. You can obey the laws of the land and yet still fail miserably to be pleasing to God. And so when the Bible says to be an example, a good example of elders toward the people of God, and really all of us toward one another, we have to ask ourselves the question, what does that mean? Not according to the law of the land, but beyond that, what does it mean according to sacred scripture? And so I began last week talking about that very subject, about being a good example. Now, you remember I introduced that personality test that's been offered called the DISC personality test, and that is simply an acrostic, D-I-S-C. It stands for dominance, influence, stability, and conscientious. And those words or terms point out personality traits in individuals, in business, in the corporate world. Some people are more dominant. Some people are more influential. Some people demonstrate that sense of stability. They just always seem to make the climate in the room stable and right. Some people are extremely conscientious, very perfectionistic. Everything that they do needs to be done right. They dot their I's and they cross their T's. And that personality test is given to help individuals, I guess primarily in North America, figure out what your personality type is like so that you can perhaps analyze yourself to be a better leader or a better worker in the marketplace. Well, once again, if I take that same acrostic and I look at the numerous places that the Apostle Paul wrote about being a leader, both directly and indirectly, I can use that same acrostic but come up with different words of what it means to be a good example. I don't know that anybody was a better example besides the Apostle Paul. Of course, Jesus is our great example and we're called to be conformed to him. But in one sense, Paul was a better example. Why? Because Jesus could tell us to repent, but he could never show us how. He was sinless. Paul could tell us to repent, as the Lord Jesus told him, and he could show us how to do it, to struggle with his sin, to wrestle and to confess. But as you study the Apostle Paul and you ask that question, what is a good example? I think you come up with four words that happen to make that acrostic DISC. And I mentioned the first one last week, difficulty. What is a good example in the Christian life? A Christian life that shows and demonstrates the power of God is going to have difficulty. That is, they're going to have struggle. We went over this last week. Paul said in Philippians 1:29, it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Paul says again in Colossians 1:24, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I become a servant by the commission of God's strength given to me to present to you the word of God in all its fullness." So the Apostle Paul said here and many other places that ministry is difficult. One of the things you need to look for when you look for a good example is not somebody who's problem-free. Not somebody who's got it together. But somebody who is leaning on the strength of Jesus Christ. When difficulties come and hard times come, they don't run away, they're pressed further to the bosom of Jesus. That demonstrates a good example. Ministry is hard work. And we live in a world that peddles a false Christianity of ease and comfort and pleasure. A world where many ministers yearn for success more than obedience to and approval of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in another place, "I'll put up with anything in order not to hinder the gospel." And unfortunately, we in North America have a tendency to quit when we face difficulties and trials. If we're going to own Christ, we have to own his ministry. So when you look for a good example of the Christian life, don't look for somebody whose life is problem-free. Look for someone who, in the teeth of difficulty, turns to Jesus, who does exactly what he said in John 15. He presses in to know him better. As Paul said it in Philippians, "I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings." That is a good example. Who do you turn to? What do you turn to when life gets difficult and rough? And that's hard for us here in America, because too often we don't face really, really difficult things like earthquakes and Haiti and Chile and other types of things. I got an email message the other day from a young man who wanted to come and bless me. He wanted to come and sing. He wanted to come and offer ministry. But he wanted to do it at a price. He wanted a love offering. He wanted a hotel. He wanted meals. That's the kind of nation that we live in. People go from place to place trying to use the gospel, and I don't question his motives, but there is no difficulties, really. We get bored, and so we market abilities to minister the gospel. I'd much rather call him on the phone and say, "You're in demand. You're invited to come. You don't need to invite yourself." But you see, that's the kind of nation that we live in. And so all the more, we need to be clear on what a good example is, and that is someone who is willing to roll up their sleeves and deal with difficulties. If I can apply that in your own personal life, when you're seeking for direction, what do you turn to, or who do you turn to? Do you press in to know the Lord Jesus better? When you lose your job, when your spouse walks out, when your child turns away from the faith, what do you do? When you're having a struggle in school or something has not turned out the way you thought it would in a relationship, where do you turn? You see, these difficulties ought to push us closer to Christ instead of away from him. And so we begin to dig down deeper and deeper and deeper as we get to know him. That's what a good example of a follower of Jesus is. It's not somebody who tries to put on a pretty face of perfection. It is someone who daily struggles and agonizes with their sin and with the difficulties that life presents them. And so you see, the picture of a good example in Jesus Christ is not a problem-free life. It boils down to a consciousness of God. Is the person God conscious? That's what a good example is. Well, I must move on. D is for difficulty. I is for integrity. What is a good example? Integrity. That is a clear track record of devotion, not only to the gospel message and the truth, but also to the sheep. I love the words of Paul. Listen to the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 2:17. "Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. Later on in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3, I love this passage. He says, are we beginning to commend ourselves? Or do we, like many, need letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. What did Paul mean by that? Simply this, that whenever Paul went anywhere, he never needed a resume. You ever notice that, how we have a tendency to push resumes? Some people look great on paper, but when you get them in person, they're not the same person they appear to be on paper. That's true in business. It's true in the corporate world. Now more than ever, it's true in the electronic world. Unless you have the right buzzwords on your resume, unless you have the right information, I'm told that scanners will scan your resume, and if they don't see those right buzzwords for your particular industry or profession, your resume will go right out the window. That's tough. That's a hard pill to swallow. You need to look at the man or the woman and not just what they look like on paper. And that is especially true when it comes to being an example for Jesus Christ. Paul said, I don't need a resume. If you want to see my resume, look at those underneath my ministry. Are their lives changing? Is their growth spiritually? Is there a deeper love for Christ? Does that person lead me more to themselves or to Jesus? That is the test. Integrity. What does integrity mean? It means, obviously, to be integrated. Isn't that a brilliant definition? To be integrated. That is, you're not fighting that civil war inside of you. Now, every one of us has the civil war. We are sinners, saved by the grace of God. We have a principle of new life in ourselves. We have dignity because we're made in the image of God, but we have depravity too. And so we have this war going on. And the more we submit to God in Jesus Christ and read His Word and say no to the flesh, the more we become dominated by His Holy Spirit. One of the great misunderstandings and one of the banes of our age is not that we need to get more of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit needs to get more of us. That is submission of all of our lives, mind, will, and emotions to His control. And that's an agonizing business. But that's where integrity is born from. Paul says, you want to know about my ministry? You want to know if God is there? Look at the people underneath me. I love his words in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, when the Corinthians were making much of Apollos and much of Peter and even much of Paul. And Paul says, what is Apollos? What is Peter? What is Paul? He literally uses the neuter gender. He doesn't even say who. He says, what? What thing is this? Merely servants, instruments to present the gospel message so that you might believe. Paul's whole life was so self-effacing and Christ-exalting that you couldn't help but be led closer to the cross of Jesus as a result of his ministry. It's exactly what John the Baptist said when Jesus appeared. He must increase and I must decrease. And he always made it a point not to make much of men. Listen to his words in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or with superior wisdom. I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. Listen, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. What is a good example? An integrated man, an integrated woman, an integrated young person. I was on Facebook last night, and There was a young lady on there, and she wrote something on her Facebook. Interesting to see. People put jokes and things on there all the time, and sometimes they're really crude. Sometimes they show what's not going on in the life of a person or what is going on, which is distressing. But I read a remark on there, and this young person wrote, "Would you pay $1,000? Or if so-and-so paid you $1,000, would you have sex with him?" I couldn't stand it because I knew this person. I got on there and I thought, no. And also, you would never do something like this because I know the real you. And this isn't it. The real you is an integrated person. You may be young, but you have a future. You would not offer your body on the altar of some boy's passion for any amount of money because you know yourself and you care about yourself and you respect yourself. You're made in the image of God. You have no business writing such a thing. As part of it is to grow up as a young person is to become integrated. None of us have it all together, but slowly as we move into the light, we become more integrated. The Bible says that those who lead and those who are examples ought to have integrity. And that means that when you look at their life and ministry, it moves you closer to Jesus Christ. And Paul said it over and over again. 2 Corinthians 4, "Therefore, since we have God's mercy in this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort God's word. But setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." I guarantee you, 50 years after Paul was dead, I doubt anybody remembered any of his sermons. Probably most people remembered the man. And they thought to themselves, that was an integrated man. True example of the gospel of Jesus Christ is difficulty and integrity. Sometimes you may look at your life and you wonder, I'm not a preacher, I'm not a teacher, I'm not a missionary. Let me tell you something. The greatest example and usage of God, of a man or a woman, is an integrity of life. That is the whole person given to the whole God. Jesus Christ can use a man or a woman like that. Integrity is something that must be observed and measured over time. Thus, the importance of the local church. We talked about that last time we were together. It's easy to travel all over the place and do a one-night stand in speaking or leading people and say, "Ah, there goes Brother Wonderful." It's harder to go week by week by week and wrestle and struggle and weep and laugh with those that you know and love and become transparent with them, and they see you and you see them. That's when integrity either shows up or doesn't. And thus the importance of being affiliated with and being involved in a local church. A focus on Christ and His Word and the appropriation of it. Accountability to others. That's what integrity is all about. What is the substance of my profession of faith in Jesus Christ? Is it merely talk or is it power? The power of God present in my life to make me stand up as a young person and respect myself. To make me look forward in faith as an adult whenever life caves in. To help me to see that my life is not dependent upon another person, a place, or a thing, but on my relationship to Jesus Christ. I love the words once again of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 4. He tells them, "Some of you have become arrogant as if I weren't coming to you, but I will come to you very soon if the Lord is willing. And I will find out not only about these arrogant people, about their talk, but about their power." And he goes on to say, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power." I look at my own life and I look at the Church of Jesus Christ in North America in the 21st century and I ask myself the question, is it just a matter of talk or is it a matter of power? People don't need more good advice, ladies and gentlemen. What they need is power. Power to see their lives change. Power to love what is right and hate what is wrong. Power to respect themselves enough not to listen to the crowd. People need power. I think often one of the reasons why the collective influence of the evangelical church in North America is so weak and tepid and insipid is because we have so much talk, but no power. Do we really believe what we teach and preach? Do we really believe what we say we believe? What is a good example? It is marked by difficulty, that is, sacrifice and suffering for the sake of the gospel. It is marked by, secondly, integrity, a true devotion to the gospel, the truth, and the sheep. Now, thirdly and quickly, it is marked by simplicity. Is the ministry or teaching clear and easy to understand and follow? Or are there hidden mysteries or strings attached, such as books and conferences, necessary to understand? You ever hear that sort of thing? Somebody gets up and they say something and everyone goes, oh, that's such a marvelous truth. But then it always follows with, now you need this book or this manual, which I will sell for you for $22.95, so you can further understand or adequately understand what is being said. Or you need to come to this conference. Visa, MasterCard accepted at the door. And you need to pay. And once you pay, we'll make it clear so that you can understand and you can move forward. No! The Bible says one of the marks of genuine ministry is simplicity. Listen to the words of Moses in Deuteronomy 30. Now, what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask, who will ascend to heaven to proclaim it to us that we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it so that we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey. That is the very passage Paul quotes in Romans 10, where he says, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you shall be saved. One of the tragedies in Christian ministry is when somebody gets up and does more of a job of showing you how much they know than they do of making the message clear and simple so that even a child could understand. The Pharisees had the people of their day tied up like pretzels in what they could and could not do. And Jesus came and made it all simple because he was the embodiment of the law and perfection. And not only that, but whenever he said, bring the little children to me, everybody says, oh, no, you don't have time for that, Jesus. You've got to move on to more important things. He said, no, bring the children to me. Unless you have the faith of a child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. I love the Apostle Paul. Now, this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in holiness and sincerity that are from God. And he goes on to say in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 1, we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand. The mark of a good teacher, a good leader, is that he or she keeps it simple. Because at the end of the day, folks, it's not a matter of how much you know. It's how intensely you know Jesus. Isn't that what Paul said? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, he says, I'm afraid that just as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds would be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Jesus. What is the mark of a good leader? What is the mark of a good example? They keep it simple. Because their intention is not to inflate themselves. It is to move that man, that woman, that young person one step closer to Jesus Christ. I love what John the centenarian says in Revelation 2. The church at Thyatira. He says, I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold the teachings of Satan's so-called deep secrets, watch out for anyone who comes across as knowing something that you will never be able to know without their assistance. That you will never be able to understand or comprehend without their book or their conference. That's garbage. Mark it down. There are some things in the Bible, indeed, that are more difficult than others. There's no doubt about that. But the perspicuity of Scripture, that's one of those words we get taught in seminary, means that all things that are necessary for life and godliness and salvation are clearly laid down in sacred Scripture. And the Spirit of God indwells you. That's why 1 John says, you don't need anyone to teach you. He didn't mean that we don't need teachers. What he meant is we don't need a guru, for goodness sake. You don't need somebody walking around and answering all your questions all the time. You're charged to dig truth out of the Bible yourself. I remember when I was first converted, I looked toward good Christian friends and I always asked them, what should I do? What should I say? How should I respond? And they would give me their input. But as I began to grow, I realized that I needed to answer those questions on my own, that Jesus Christ was interacting with me in prayer and through His Word. And I had to develop my convictions because there would be times when everyone else would disagree with me, including my Christian friends. And I'd have to stand alone. What is the mark of a good leader? Simplicity. The student doesn't learn, the teacher hasn't taught. But beware of anyone who flaunts his or her knowledge, who teaches by making everyone feel stupid and uninformed, who builds up self by stepping on others. The Pharisees prided themselves on their knowledge, and they called the crowd cursed because of their ignorance of the law. Jesus came and took those cursed ones and began to teach them the simplicity of the gospel. One last mark, that is conformity. And what I mean by that is the goal must be conformity to Christ. What is the general direction, the goal, the thrust of ministry the person is offering? That needs to be asked. Whenever you look at someone who leads, an elder, a teacher, a preacher, a pastor, someone on television, what is the goal? The ultimate goal ought to be conformity to Jesus Christ. Paul says that over and over again. I love the words in Galatians 4, my dear children, for whom I am again in pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. That was Paul's goal. Paul's goal was not to build an empire. Paul's goal was never to have a large church with a big budget and lots of buildings and a big PR program. Paul's goal was to get folks closer to Jesus Christ so that they would begin to look like Jesus. I love the words of Ephesians 3, 16 and 17. Here's Paul's prayer. I pray that out of the glorious riches, He, Jesus, may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And he goes on in Ephesians 5 to say, be imitators of God as beloved children. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. This is my prayer, Paul says, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus. You see, simple conformity to Christ. What is a good example? It's somebody that not only has difficulty in their life, but they have integrity. They are for real. But they also have simplicity. They're not hard to understand. And they don't make life difficult for me to understand as a Christian, but they also lead me to conformity to Jesus. I got a note the other day. It's one of the most special notes I've ever received because it said this, you help me to know God better. That's conformity. That's conformity. I love Paul's words in Colossians 1. We proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Later in 1 Timothy 1, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. What could be simpler? You see, Paul's goal was conformity to Jesus. He wanted himself to be conformed, and he wanted everyone around him to be conformed. And that meant the goal was love. That a person would know that they're loved by God and Jesus Christ so that they would have faith and subsequently begin to love themselves. And see, when you love God and you're in a relationship because your sin has been forgiven, you're able to love yourself. And when you love yourself, you respect yourself. And you begin to love others. And sometimes that love is tough by saying, no, I will not participate. And no, you should not do that. And sometimes it's demonstrated in a positive way by, yes, I will lay down my life for you. I will do whatever is necessary to facilitate your growth. It's what Paul said in one of the places in 2 Corinthians, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. Summary, we are called to conformity to the image of Jesus, to love God, to love each other as we obey the scriptures throughout life. We're called to sacrifice and serve others, not self. Yet so much of the Christian life has degenerated to an unwholesome conformity to this world in order to satisfy self. That's why we study ourselves all the time. That's why we analyze ourselves. That's why we take personality tests. I'm not saying all those are bogus or unnecessary, but there's so much attention upon self in this United States. Am I dominant? Am I influential? Am I steady? Am I conscientious? Know thyself. No, Jesus came along. And if you look at his entire life, you see difficulty. He was a man acquainted with sorrows and grief. That's why we take the supper. We're reminded of his death on the cross and shedding blood after putting up with 33 years in this life of sin. But he remained perfectly sinless. By most standards, his life was a miserable failure, but not in God's, because he furnished the sacrifice and the atonement for our sins. Integrity. Nobody had more integrity than Jesus. How many times did he say, which one of you convicts me of sin? You got a beef with something that I'm doing? Point it out. Where's the sin? And they could never point to it. In fact, often it degenerated to name calling. You know, when you don't have a valid argument, it's always best to result to name calling. That's what the Pharisees and the Sadducees did. They could never pin anything on Jesus. He had integrity. He had simplicity. And he had conformity. All he did was walk around saying, I always do what is pleasing to my Father. I always obey my Father. The words I have are not my own. They come from the Father who has sent me. He was always reflecting the glory back to Almighty God. Completely selfless. Fully integrated. Simple. Leading the way as our example. Maybe we think about that. As we hold our elders and deacons accountable, our pastors, Danny and myself, accountable in Christ's church, as we look into the future, God blesses a work where his Spirit is welcome and where there is holiness of life. May we hold one another up as examples to each other so that we all be conformed to the image of Christ as we worship week after week and do things like take the Lord's Supper and participate in all the aspects of Christ's church. May he bless us to grow to the full measure and stature of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, help us to recognize what a good example is based upon Scripture. And Father, in this world of so many failures as role models and so much confusion in terms of what a man or a woman or a young person ought to be, how I pray that we once again would look at the Scriptures. See people like Paul and Peter and many others, but most of all, that we would see Jesus, the Alpha, the Omega, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Lord, help us to be conformed by your power and strength to the image of Jesus, and assist us in that endeavor. As we hear your word and as we partake of the bread and the wine and remember and commune with you, Lord, use all of these things to make us one step closer to Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and sing a song of preparation, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, hymn number 252. Let's stand together as we sing.
Supper, come to the Lord's table to remind us of what we just sang about. When I survey the wondrous cross, that Jesus died on a cross and shed his blood to atone for our sins that we might have life. And he left this supper as a reminder and a means of grace for his children to commune with him, to feast upon him spiritually. Whenever we take these elements, they do not mysteriously or magically turn into the body and blood of Jesus. We believe that Christ is present with us at all times. But it is by faith, when we take the bread and the wine, that we look back and remember and we commune spiritually with our God. And we are nourished spiritually through this sacrament as a result of his grace and blessing. Let me read the words of institution from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. Verse 26, while they were eating, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. Please be seated. This morning, I'd like to fence the table in this way. Everyone is welcome to partake of the bread and wine. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that means you made a profession of faith and you're a member in good standing of some evangelical church. That is a church that believes the gospel, for the scripture is preached. It doesn't have to be similar. And I'd like to encourage you, if you are in that status, to take of the bread and wine when they are passed to you in your pew. Also to wait until you've been served and the elders come back and I will serve them here and the music will stop. We'll all partake together of the bread and subsequently the wine. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would take these common, ordinary elements and set them apart for uncommon and special usage. That, Lord, we look back and remember what Jesus said and did as we take of the bread and the wine. Father, bless these moments as we commune with you. Give you the praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. On that night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, as I, ministering in his name before you do, and he broke it in front of his disciples and said, take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus said, take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Lord Jesus Christ, nourish and sustain us with this bread. Remind us of your body, the blood that was shed for our sins, that we might have life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
But in the same manner, after the supper, our Lord Jesus took the cup, and after having given thanks, which has been done in his name already, he gave it to his disciples, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you.
This cup signifies and seals that by faith in Jesus Christ, your sins truly are forgiven. Take and drink. Father God, we do thank you for our Savior Jesus, for the love and the joy that he came, took on flesh and bones, that he walked among us, that he suffered, and that he died for sins. We are so grateful for the salvation that we have in him. And so, Father, we pray that by your grace you would truly transform us by word and sacrament to be conformed unto the image of our Savior Jesus Christ. May you send us into the world to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to be those that proclaim the good news that salvation is found in Him and in Him alone. To you be all glory and honor and power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our closing hymn is number 353, I Love Thy Kingdom, Lord, verses 1 through 4 only, just the verses with the music. If you would pass your communion cups to the outside of the rows, our men will come along and collect them. Let's stand together and sing number 353, verses 1 through 4. Join us for fellowship, coffee and donuts in the Snyder Building immediately after the worship service, and also for Bible study after that. Receive now the benediction of our Lord from the book of Hebrews. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him. Through Jesus Christ, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen.